Does anybody, by the way, before I start, does anybody have any prayer requests? Anything that they'd like to, a praise report? Yes, Yvonne.
Okay, I want to thank God because Vince had yesterday his first competition in this level, and he did well. He got two medals, one gold and one bronze. Yes, and praise God, and I pray that the Lord revealed to him how he can use that to honor him and to serve him. That's my prayer.
I'll pray about that. But it's good to know God does raise people up and put them on a platform. There's some people that say, oh, you shouldn't want to be famous. I know. True. That's the motive. If my motive is I just want to be famous and put my name on the big lights behind me, then my motives are wrong. But if I say, Lord, your will be done, if you want to put me on a platform where there's a lot of people, and through me, Father, you can work through me so that I will bring the gospel to them, that's a different motive. That's the right motive. It's a pure motive. Nothing wrong with that. I've heard stories of millionaires, multimillionaires that are believers in Christ, but you wouldn't know it, right? Because they're very humble, and God uses them, and they are a vessel to want to use all that money for the kingdom of God. That's all it is. Just if you feel in your heart, hey, I want God to be able to use me and put you on a big platform, just never forget what the motive is and why he's put you there. So important. Let's pray for that. Father, we know, God, that you are sovereign and you can use us in any way. And God, I pray that we would be, as we've heard many of those times, those terms, open vessels that are useful for you. Not useless, but useful. So I pray, God, in the next few days and weeks and months and years coming, that you, God, you would let us know what your will for our lives are, and that we would follow it and surrender to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. And we are just flowing through the book of Luke. Just moving on in the book of Luke there. And if you recall, in the beginning there, we've gone through the conception of, we've gone conception of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. We also read about the baptism of Jesus. Then we've seen, as we're going through the book of Luke so far, the devil tries to tempt Jesus. Then Jesus being rejected in the synagogue, we go through that. So if you look at verse 1, we see there it says, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him, other versions will say, or pressed in on him, or crowded Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So we know in the previous chapters that Jesus was rejected in the synagogue. Because why was he rejected in the synagogue? Simply because he opened up the book of Isaiah when he stood there to teach in the synagogue, because they were amazed at his teachings. He unrolls the scroll. He reads those famous messianic words. And then he stops. And then he says, today scripture is fulfilled. And you'd think that they would be excited about that. You'd think that they would be crying with one another. But that was the total opposite of what you'd expect. Because these were the religious. These were the religious people that read the Old Testament. They read about this coming Messiah. And here Jesus stands before them and says, I'm the Messiah. And yet, instead of joy and tears, and they end up getting angry. Because Jesus says to them, you know, I know you're going to reject me. I'm going to extend this, because of the rejection, I'm going to extend this blessing onto the Gentiles. And that infuriated them because they had a sense of pride, the Israelites. They thought that the blessings were only for them and not for the Gentiles. And then they were also thinking, you know what? Jesus, son of a carpenter, he's the Messiah? This is not what we pictured as the Messiah. So they had this different vision of a Messiah. And so they got angered to the point that they became an angry mob and were ready to throw Jesus over the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them. And then he went down to Capernaum, which is kind of like his headquarters. And there he performs miracles. And there he astonishes them with his words of authority. Now, again, a reminder that the main emphasis is not for Jesus to be coming down here during that time. And his main emphasis was not healing, believe it or not. That was not his main emphasis. His main emphasis was teaching and preaching the word of God. The healings were to attest to who he was and is. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So now here we are in chapter 5. He's standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which also really is called the Sea of Galilee. That's what it's actually known as, Sea of Galilee. And obviously his teachings is spreading like wildfire. And here we see that the crowd pressed about him, crowding him. And it's great to read that a great crowd had gathered, this time not to throw him down a cliff, but instead to hear the word of God. But brothers and sisters, I think that's a great thing, right? That people back then at that moment were pressing the crowd, were pressing Jesus so that they could hear the word of God. And it was probably quite refreshing because if you remember, at the end of the book of Malachi, Malachi, there was a 400-year, if you want to call it, silence of God, where there was nothing for 400 years after Malachi. That was it. And it wasn't until the Gospels where now God wants to reveal himself. So to hear Jesus, they've heard the rabbis, but there was no authority, no power. But now Jesus comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and speaks with authority. What a refreshing thing to hear. What a refreshing thing to know that back then people were pressing about to hear Jesus. I was driving back down here from the office because I had to print out my sermon, and so I'm driving down here, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, but did you guys notice that the roads were a little bit busier today? And why do you think the roads were busier today? Why would the roads be busier today than usual Sundays? Because most Sundays, sadly, a lot of people sleep in, right? Christmas time, shopping. I want to be honest, as I looked around and seen that, my heart broke. I don't know if your heart broke. I don't know if you've noticed that even for yourselves, that every so often you might see a big crowd. My heart broke because I said to myself, they're pressing about not Jesus, but they're pressing about to get gifts and consumer stuff and things. People today are pressing about Xboxes and PS4s and Netflix and the latest fashion. They're crowding around current trends, the bigger cars, the fortune, the fame, the social media buzz. This is the things that they're crowding around. Why? Because man's natural tendency is to go towards those things, the fortune and fame, especially when it has nothing to do with God. Now, any of these things that I just mentioned, in and of themselves, that's not evil. It's not evil. Money is not evil, remember, folks? What does Scripture say? Money itself is not evil. What is evil? It's the root, the root of evil. Let me go back. The love of money, thank you. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Many North Americans, and we know this, brothers and sisters, they love this world and all its offerings and have placed God and his words somewhere second to dead last. They have a misconception of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I fear, my brothers and sisters, I know I'm starting off a little bit not in the warm and fuzzies, but my heart goes out, my heart is saddened because I fear that North Americans were not learning from what God had warned us about in the Old Testament. If you want to, you can jot this down or you can turn to this, and it's going to be a quick verse here, but Judges 2:10. If you remember Judges 2:10, I'll read this out. When all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. The word of God was not strong. There was a form of religion, but a lack of a real relationship of knowledge of God and his words. If you want to jot this down or turn to it, there's Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. This is the charge that the Lord brings against the Israelites. That is a good warning for us today. We can't just say, well, that's just for the Israelites. No, we need to hear these warnings. There is no truth or mercy. And then he's got a big capital O where it says, or land. Isn't it amazing that history repeats itself? Where there is no knowledge of God, where is the lack of the word of God, when there's no truth. So God says this is what happens. When there is no knowledge of God, this is what it says there in Hosea, then there is no truth, then there is no mercy. And there's verse 2 that's right after that. This is what happens when there's no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God, then there's no truth, then there's no mercy. And then what follows that is verse 2. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. It's heavy, heavy lines I'm reading here first thing in the morning, isn't it? We don't have to look too far to know that this is true in North America today, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And the reason I say this so early to start off with, I mean, I could have started off with, you know the routine sometimes with pastors. Oh, come on up there first. Wow them with a few jokes to get them laughing. We know this is past. There's this kind of unwritten rule. We go up there and we're supposed to lighten the crowd and have them all laughy. And then once they're laughing, you smack them ahead across the, no, I'm just joking, with something hard-hitting, right? You kind of, the technique that they say is you make them laugh. And as they're laughing, then you give them some hard words right after so they can absorb the harshness, the hardness of some of these things that we talk about. And I'm sorry, sometimes I'm not like that. I just want to get to the point because you know what, brothers and sisters? I think you and I are ready for that. I don't think you need techniques. I think we've had too much of that. Not I'm talking in church. I'm just talking about all those Dr. Phils, all those, you know what I'm talking about when you watch TV. There's all these people that claim to be so wise in the human wisdom that we listen to and say, wow, that's fantastic. But that just feeds our human sinful nature. That does not feed our spiritual nature. And I don't need to give you techniques. You know what God's called me to do? This is my calling. He's called me to give out the word of God and to tell it the way it is. Because you as believers should be able to take it. Because you know when I say something like that, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, that you will nod and say amen. It's not hard for you to hear things like this where it says there's no truth and then there's no mercy. You know as a Christian, you'll say, yes, that's so true. I need the word of God. I need the word of God. I don't need to be coddled. I'll let the Holy Spirit coddle you and hug you and love you, love upon you. But at the same time, I won't quarrel with you, and I'm not going to speak hard and put you down unless the Lord has something for me to say in regards to that matter. But I believe we speak the truth. John the Baptist, he was not a people pleaser, if you recall back in those earlier chapters. In fact, he called his audience a brood of vipers. That's probably not the best way to start a sermon, calling them a bunch of snakes. I'm not calling you guys a bunch of snakes because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ and we can speak the truth to one another. I need you to speak the truth to me. As a pastor, I don't want you to come up and say things that are just flattery. Not that you guys are doing that, but we need to hear the truth as much as you do. We sometimes forget certain parts of the Bible and sometimes you'll come up and say something. I'm like, yeah, I remember that. And it was encouraging to me as a pastor. This is my calling, but you've got a calling. So it's important that we tell the truth and speak the truth. And so the point I'm getting to that with this part is this. Brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with each and every one of you. Because of the lack of knowledge that's out there, we can't listen. There is a lot of houses in Oakville, yes? And then we can say, well, there's a lot of churches too. But do you know that the amount of people attending churches compared to the amount of houses that are out there, the percentage of people attending churches is very, very teeny. So my point is this, my brothers and sisters, genuine believers in Christ, will you commit to praying with me? It may not be at this very moment, or it may not be at the prayer meeting, but will you commit to pray with me for the nation, for the GTA, for the Greater Toronto Area, that there would be the Holy Spirit's conviction upon the people out there who don't know Christ, and that when they sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they would turn to our Almighty God and turn from their sin? Would you commit to pray? Would you commit to pray for travailing prayer? I know we've prayed many, many times together, and on your own you've prayed, but please don't give up. Don't look at society and say, well, it looks like evil's winning. No, 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 my brothers and sisters. Evil is not winning. It may look like it, but God has not called us to quit praying. God has called us to pray. Pray fervently, pray passionately, travail in prayer for those that are lost. Please pray, because there is a lack of knowledge of God. There is a form of godliness, but denying its power. But there's only just a few of us pray. That's all right. Remember the book, remember Gideon? You remember that story? Gideon had a huge army, and he said, you know what, we're going to go out there, we're going to win. And God said, no, I want you to strip that army down. And then he has, you know, from 20 to 10,000, he goes, no, strip that army down. And he only has it to a few men. And God said, these are the ones that I want you to go to battle with. Because if you do it with that size of an army, you'll get prideful. And you'll think it's all about you. You see, God can use a small church. It doesn't have to be necessarily a big church. God bless the big churches. God bless the medium-sized churches. God bless the small churches. God bless the home churches. We all need one another. And I pray, God, that we would fervently get together in prayer. I pray that you would fervently, youth, that you would pray in fervent, travailing prayer. Just because you're young doesn't mean that God can't use you. God can use you at whatever age. Some of you youth out there, you could blow away some of us adults. If you really think, don't go with what the media says you ought to be thinking. That's another thing. Brothers and sisters, we all know this. Don't go by what the media thinks a guy ought to act. Boy, are they dumbing down the way men ought to be. Men are being dumbed down to portray us as these overweight men, or, you know, that are so lazy that all we'll do is sit on the couch and watch TV and Netflix and eat our popcorn, and we have no backbone. Don't go with what media portrays. God doesn't see us that way. God sees Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And you men can be a leader in your house. Read the Word of God. Be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And be men that God has called you to be. Be men that God has called you to be. Be the Christian. Youth, be the Christian that God has called you to be. Don't fall for what the media is trying to tell you the youth is supposed to be. You could be on fire for God at whatever age. You can be used of God very powerfully, more than even us adults, and I welcome it. If one of the youth came up to me and said, I have something I'd like to say at the pulpit, please come on up and say it. I have no issue with a youth coming up here and sharing the Word of God. Who says it has to be a 50-year-old? Who says that? God doesn't say that. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that anywhere, my brothers and sisters. It wasn't even in my sermon here. Let's go to verse 2. This is all. I love you, Lord Jesus. And look at verse 2. So Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2, he says, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And who are these fishermen? Later on, we'll read that it's Peter, James, and John. Now, just to let you know, in this book of Luke, when we read this, just these verses here, this wasn't the first time that Peter was following Jesus. This is almost like another event. But isn't it interesting that we read that in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, that's when he first calls Peter and he calls them to follow me. He says, follow me. But here it's interesting that we think, okay, they're following, right? Because literally follow means where if Jesus goes that way, you go that way. If Jesus goes this way, I go this way, right? That's the way follow should be. But here we notice that they're fishing. So somehow they went back to their regular occupation of fishing. Why? I don't know. Scripture is silent in regards to why they went back to their fishing. But it is interesting to point that out. Then verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, and which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the boat, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So we know that Jesus in previous chapters was teaching in the synagogues, and now he's outside in beautiful fresh air down there, and he's teaching in a boat. And I'm sure Peter pushed him out a little bit, and the acoustics would have been great. The natural setting of those acoustics would have been, his voice would have bounced off the water, and it would have just, the people could have heard. And so Peter was either in the boat, or he was maybe holding the boat in the water while Jesus was speaking. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, as these people were pressing about him, Jesus didn't say, well, you know what, I'd love to tell you and talk to you guys, but why don't we meet in the synagogue? No, Jesus took that opportunity that wherever and whenever he could share the gospel, he shared it. Is that a little example for us? Good example for us, isn't it? Good example is, as believers in Christ, we should share the gospel wherever and whenever. Don't wait to bring the people to a Sunday gathering. Bring them out. Talk to them right then and there, wherever you are, at your work, in the grocery stores, in the lineup. I was going to read to you this article because who has a passion. There's this young girl, and I can email you this because I won't have time now to go over all this, but there's this young woman who has a passion to tell others outside the church walls about Jesus Christ. Her article title is 17 Ways to Start Conversations. And I wanted to share parts of her article. Again, if you want a copy, I can email this to you. So I want to share parts of this article because I believe we should encourage one another to share Jesus with others. All throughout Scripture, we are told by God, commanded by God, asked by God to share the gospel with non-Christians. So I hope that some of these things that I'm going to mention will spur us on. I hope this article will give us ideas, although this is not exhaustive, of how to naturally share with the personality God gave us. So she said this girl who wrote this book called, or article, 17 Ways to Start Conversations, she says, getting conversations started is one of the hardest ways of witnessing. Once we take that first step, say those first words, it's often smooth sailing from there. In this article, we're going to look at 17 ways to begin conversations about the Lord. No matter what your personality, I think you'll find the ideas in this article useful. They have been helpful for me. Hopefully this list of initial ideas will stimulate more creativity. I wonder how many thousands of ways Christians have started conversations over the past 2,000 years. So here's just some examples. I'm not saying this is what you need to do. I'm just, you know, getting your creative juices, stirring your creative juices, getting you to think, how else can I share out there? So these are things that you might have done already. So for example, number one, and there's more that I could add to this in the sense of there's some stories behind what she says, but I think with time, I'm going to have to cut it short from what I wanted to do, but it's okay because I can email you what her article is. Number one is take a questionnaire. Number two, hand them something. Number three, take initiative in casual conversations. Like, for example, where are you headed? What do you think of such and such an issue? Number four, drop hints. I'm on my way to Bible study. We're studying Revelation tonight. Again, I wanted to get a little bit more in depth with this, but it's okay. Number five, learn from them. So you could ask them questions about them. That's important in today, because a lot of times we like to talk about ourselves. Number six, use current events. That's always good. Number seven, wear an illustration. Number nine, ask about their culture or religion. Number 10, use the meaning of their name. Number 11, answer ordinary questions in a non-ordinary way. So for example, thanks for asking. I don't know yet where I'm going to college, but my main goal in life is, and that's a way of talking about Jesus Christ. Number 12, witness in third person. Can I tell you about a really interesting conversation I had? And then you can talk about something that maybe you have personally led somebody to Christ or some God story. Number 13, ask directly if they would like to hear the gospel. Now there's a good one. Just ask directly. Number 14, nobody likes to do this, but I've done it, and you know what? Some people are very receptive. Number 14, go door to door. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm with Calvary Chapel, Oakville. Just wanted to introduce myself and let you know that we're a church in your local area. And do you have any needs? Anything that maybe, do you know of anybody that might have some physical needs or prayers? Ah, get out of here. Nice meeting you. Here's a gospel track. Throw it back in my face. It's all right. God bless you. Move on. My body parts are still intact. I'm good, right? Just move on. It's all right. But I'm giving you the worst case scenario. I rarely get that. 15, capture interest through objects. If you got a color bracelet and they say something about that, you know, explain it to them what it means. Maybe card tricks. You could do stuff like that. 16, simply say, can I ask you an interesting question? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then 17, meet their needs. Again, this is not exhaustive, but I just wanted to touch on this. So I hope that got or gave you some idea. Especially Christmas time is a great time to go out there and share the gospel, because people are very receptive because they know, oh, this is their holiday. This is what they think of it as. Has anybody used any of those 17 things that I've talked? Has anybody done that? Yes? What did you do?
Well, they were asking me what I was going to do like later on the day, since I'm a guest experience leader. So I have to talk to everyone and make sure they're okay. So one asked me what was I going to do like later on the day afterwards. And then we had worship practice. So I said that I'm going to do worship at my church tomorrow. And then that I have practice like later on the day. And then they started asking, oh, where's your church? What's your church? And then after that, I just said it. Like it was Calvary Chapel, yeah.
So it was just, what I liked about what Micah was doing is just part of a natural conversation. It just rolled. Oh, I'm just, you know, they'll ask you, so where are you going? I'm going to, worship practice. Just as, I know one pastor that just treats everybody as if they're a Christian. So when he has a conversation with him, he just talks about the Lord as if they know the Lord. So listen, it's not whatever the Lord, God's given you a personality. God's given you a way to talk to people that I could never talk to people and vice versa. So use what God's given you. Use what God's given you. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus was talking to the crowd, and now he was done talking. And he looks at Peter and says, launch out into the deep. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So you're picturing that, right? I believe there's a lesson in here for us, folks. But let's first break down. Let's first break down what happened here so we can clearly understand what's going on. Now, I am not a fisherman. Any fishermen here? Fisher people? Okay, so good. I might lean on you, but here's the thing. I'm not a fisherman. You put a golf club in my hands, that might be a different story. But a fishing rod, I don't know what to do much with it other than maybe cast it and then so on. But from what I've studied regarding this part, from what I understand, in order to be able to catch ample fish in the Sea of Galilee, you would do it at nighttime. And you would do it by the shore. Because the fish, during nighttime, around the Sea of Galilee, at nighttime, they would go towards the shore to feed. And back then, they had shallow nets. In other words, the nets could only go to a shallow end. It wasn't meant for deep sea fishing. You get it? Follow me so far? Got it? Okay. And what does Jesus say? Go out into the deep. And what time of day was it? Was it nighttime? It was daytime. And here he is, what they think, carpenter of Nazareth, speaking to experienced fishermen, going against their total logic of what fishing should be. Peter's saying, okay, listen. He's probably not saying exactly like that, the way I'm going to do it in the Fernandoism, but he's saying, listen, I'm the experienced fisherman, and I know that you're supposed to go towards the shallow end. And also, Master, these are shallow nets. They're not meant for deep sea. And you're going in the daytime when they're down deep sleeping. And here we are. Jesus blesses them with the largest catch of fish that they've probably have never even seen, that kind of catch of fish in their occupation, in their lifetime. Maybe, but this was massive, massive amounts of fish. I don't even know how it got in there, but they just said they caught large amounts of fish. Here's the thing. Sometimes God, and we've heard these stories, sometimes God will teach us when we're at the end of our rope. We've heard that. When we're at despair and when we're destitute. But do you know God will sometimes teach us when he blesses us? There's a lesson to be learned in the blessings that God gives us. In my daytime job, I'm in sales, and I've been there now for 21 years, and for some of that portion of that time at my work, I was an unbeliever. God saved me, and then there was a portion after that, that now I was a believer, and I didn't want to sell like I sold as an unbeliever. I was a bad boy, right? I stole, I cheated, I fought with my customers, I fought with my coworkers, I stole from my coworkers, yeah, all that stuff. But listen, I didn't want to sell like that anymore. I said, I want to sell the way a Christian should sell, the way a Christian should be at their workplace. I want to do it unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, there was some very bad months of sales. I'm thinking, but Lord, I'm a Christian now. Give me some. And there were some months where they gave me a quota, and I knew in my mind, I'm not going to hit this. There's no way. With the people that I know that are promising to buy, I'm not going to hit this quota they gave me. But out of a few big orders came out of nowhere. I humanly cannot tell you how they came about, but I know God met my needs. And do you know what? I didn't sit there and go, of course, because I'm a Christian. I deserve it. I wept. I got teary-eyed because I said, you know what? What a blessing. And I don't even deserve it. He can teach us in our blessings. And listen, something important to know regarding what we know about here. I can't do church or share the gospel in my own strength. I can't do it in my own wisdom and logic. You notice what happened here? Jesus went against their logic. Jesus went against their strength. I need to do it God's way. Now, I can use any of those 17 ways to start a conversation, but it has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't want to do it in my human logic and techniques, because then it just becomes a technique. It becomes salesy. I'm not here to sell Jesus. I'm there to be a farmer, to plant the words of God into their hearts. And if another church gets that planting and bears the fruit of what I planted, praise God. I'm not telling us that we should share the gospel and my only motive is that we could have the biggest church here. That is far from my motive. If you go out there and share the gospel to people, and they do or don't come here, praise God. If they go to another church because of what you said, praise God. Praise God. Let me say this too as well. Maybe you've sensed or felt that you're not having a successful walk in your Christian life lately. It's possible. I've gone through that. I'm sure many Christians have gone through that. Maybe it's time to stop trying to live a Christian life in your own strength. And now it's time to follow Jesus' instructions, kind of like we had here in this example. Even if it means going against your own human logic, that's why it's called faith, brothers and sisters. I think as Christians, we need to say what Peter said more often. Remember what Peter said? Nevertheless, at your word, I will, and then you fill in the blanks. Here's something to think about as well. I believe Jesus saw something in Peter's life that needed to be addressed. That Jesus needed Peter to see this example live and experience it for himself. And I think this will help if we learn a little bit about Peter's background. Listen to this. Here's what a Bible scholar said about Peter. Simon was his name, his natural name. His new name was Peter, which is the Greek version, and then Cephas was Aramaic. Peter was a partner in the fishing business with James and John, as we just read. Evidently, he was a very well-to-do businessman. He was energetic, enthusiastic, we're talking about Peter, impulsive, impetuous, a natural-born leader. He was generally the spokesman of the 12. The name Jesus gave him, Rock, was also indicative of Peter's real character, which Jesus well understood, his strength of conviction, courage, and boldness. So I think we can gather from this that Peter had a very strong personality, yes? And I believe that sometimes strong personalities, what comes with that is a very strong pride. Jesus knew that. So look at verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And again, if we remember that, this was not Peter's first time following Jesus. So Peter needed this event. Peter needed to be part of this event to make him realize how wretched, how dirty, how sinful he was in the presence of a holy God. I know this testimony of a guy who, after God saved him, he cried for what almost was like 2 weeks. He cried for 2 weeks after God saved him. He cried while he was driving. He cried while he showered, because he realized how sinful he was and how holy God is, and yet God saved him. And he originally wasn't a crier. My point is this: it's very possible that as Christians, it's very possible for Christians to lose that sense of God's holiness over time. The sense of God being so holy in the Christian's heart and mind may have faded a little, that we may have allowed a little gossip into our life. Maybe we've disrespected someone. Maybe we've allowed some coldness and indifference towards others to creep in. Maybe we've allowed ourselves to see or hear some unholy or ungodly things that we would have never allowed early on in our Christian lives. If you want to jot this down or if you want to turn to this, you can go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And if you start there in verse 1, it says, "In that year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Many of you know this already. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." This is Isaiah now. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You see, Isaiah realized how wretched he was in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of holiness. And I say this in a loving way. Have you experienced that? I'm just laying it out there. Have you experienced that? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be like that guy who cried for 2 weeks. But have you ever really thought about how holy God is and how wretched we really are apart from God? Maybe someone has said the sinner's prayer, has come forward and said the sinner's prayer, but has never really understood the consequences of sin against the holy God. Listen to this comment. "The Bible tells us God alone is holy. He is the standard of all that is right and good. His nature is pure. Think of it like this. If I were to light a match and place the flame next to a dried out leaf, what would happen? The fire would consume the leaf because they're different. Their natures are opposed to one another. In the same way, God and man have opposing nature. On the day of judgment, sinful man will not be able to stand in the presence of a holy God because of their opposing natures. God is not unloving. He is holy. He is described as a consuming fire who dwells in unapproachable light. In our sinful state, we don't stand a chance. Our only hope is to be born again. When we turn from our sins and place our faith in the resurrected Christ, God imputes his righteousness to us. It's imperative that we are given this new nature, since each of us are headed toward our own personal judgment day. The Bible says in Psalms 96:13, "He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness." And now, my brothers and sisters, you know, Jesus does say in Scripture that we as believers, we are his friends. But we have to balance that out with reverence for him, and not to forget how holy and perfect he is. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." There it is. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." This is what a pastor said about these verses. He didn't say, "I want to use you guys, but first you have to go to Bible school, seminary would also be preferable. You need to take a course on evangelism, a special course, because you really can't do it right unless you take this course or read this book or whatever." He said, "Just hang out with me. Just follow me. You're going to watch things. You're going to see things. You're going to hear things. And then I'm going to send you out to do it." That's discipleship. There are stages of discipleships. And here's how it works. Number one, I do it. Stage number two, I do it. You watch. So stage number two is I do it, you watch. Stage number three, I do it, you help. Stage number four, you do it, I help. Stage number five, you do it, I watch. And final stage, you do it. So they were disciples. They watched Jesus. They heard him. They helped him. Later on, they'll be commissioned. Just follow Jesus. I want to serve the Lord. This is what the pastor said. I want to go into ministry. Cool. Just follow Jesus. Just have that relationship with him. It will happen naturally. Now, we're not against seminary. We're not against evangelism schools. But what's the motive behind it? Remember, you are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that points you to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that'll help you be Christ-like. Yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, another thing, if we read that, when we just read the verses, another thing here. After Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus look at Peter and say, yeah, you are pretty sinful, dude. I'm out of here. He didn't. What did he do? He said, don't be afraid. He's approachable. God is so holy, unbelievably holy. And in my own self, without and a chance. Yet, because of Jesus Christ, he is approachable. We can approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and forgiveness. When we realize how wretched we are, how sinful we are, we can approach Jesus in our wretchedness, in our sinfulness, and ask for forgiveness. We can repent. Repent, youth, means we can turn from our sin and turn to God. That's all repenting means. It's not a feeling word. It's an action word. Feelings follow that action. Jesus will clean us from the inside out. And I hope you understand that, because there's true joy in that. When we yield to Jesus Christ, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we have a desire to read his words, his commandments aren't burdensome. It's a joy. We need to flip our thinking to realize it's a joy to serve the Lord. In spite of the hardships on earth, it really is a joy. The world will program us differently. That's their job. The world wants to program even veteran Christians to say, you're not having fun. You're missing out on the pleasure. You're missing out on the joy. But Jesus is telling us something different. And if your spirit understands this, if you'll agree to this, the Holy Spirit is saying, no. There's real joy in serving a holy God. There's real joy knowing that you're not going to hell. You will not incur the wrath of God when you've put your genuine trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you so much. He wants you to understand that with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to pray. And then today, we are going to take part in communion.